We're on a series of the church right now. What is the church? What are we for? What does the Bible say about it? I think it's good that we go through this and are reminded and brought back and refocused on what it is that we are. I was driving down through the city the other day and I saw a big billboard of a church advertising, and it just had the big words, "Try church this weekend." And, you know, I'm not trying to be hypercritical, but I'm thinking to myself, church isn't just something you try. It's not a product that we're selling and, you know, try it out this weekend. And we're brought into God's family by faith through Jesus Christ. And He brings us and makes us one of His. And in so doing, we become part of a church family. It's who we are, not something that we try. Today, we're going to look at meaning. The church is a people with meaning who understand their meaning. Do you know the meaning of your life? Now, when the world thinks of great philosophers, there are three in particular ancient philosophers that come to mind. Can you name one of them? Ancient philosophers. Wow, very good, Sarah. Aristotle, good. Anybody else? Socrates and Plato. These are three that quickly come to mind with many people. The first teacher, by the way, was Socrates. And Plato was a student of Socrates, and then Aristotle, likewise, of Plato. So these are three great philosophers. When it comes to the meaning of life, Socrates taught that the meaning of life is to live every moment and not bother yourself with pleasantries and trinkets, the small things of life, the meaningless things. Plato taught that a good life was lived by fulfilling the natural functions that all things possessed. If you're a chair, then, you know, a chair is designed to seat people, and that's its natural function. It's not bad, but it's incomplete unless there is a way to understand what the natural function of man is. The Bible says the man's natural function since the fall is sin. And so without this understanding, then, yeah, just fulfilling your natural function isn't good. Aristotle, on the other hand, taught that the final end of the human life is to flourish, to live well, and to have a good life. That's not very helpful, really. Of course, everyone wants a good life. But your idea of a good life is going to be different than mine. So how about you? Do you know your meaning of life? Why are you here? Let me start by Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah writes, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So, IBC church family, why did God create you? Everyone who is called by my name, I've created for my glory. You're created for God's glory. Amen? That's your meaning. You were made to bring glory to your Creator. All right. Now that you know your meaning, we can go home. Amen? But wait, there's more. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, his followers, he tells them, "You're to be the light in the world. And I want people to see your light, to see your good life, to see your good works. And in so doing, the Father is glorified for His glory, to make a difference, to be a light." And we need to understand our meaning together. We need to be on the same team in this. You know, I like watching the rugby games on telly. When I was younger, I used to play a gridiron in California. I played a couple of years there. Who likes gridiron? Raise your hand if you have you seen gridiron? Okay, so have you seen it? Do you like to watch gridiron? Only one of you, okay. Anyway, I enjoyed my time playing, but the thing about gridiron is everybody has a function and a role to play. You got to be in your spot, and you got to do your function. Not only that, but before you go to a game, you have to memorize all the various plays that the team will perform. And there's a lot. I don't know how many. We must have had maybe 30 plays that we had to memorize. And so when the quarterback would call out the play, we knew what we had to do at that time. And so we call out the play, we get to the line, we get ready to do it, and we all perform. And if we've been practicing well, we all know our parts. We function well as a team. The play goes good, and you win games. That's working together as a team. But you all got to be on the same page and know the playbook. And so as a church, we have to also be a church of people who know their meaning, why God has put you here. And you got a church that knows their meaning and what their purpose is. You got something God is going to use and bless and do powerful things through. So we got a few questions. First of all, what gives my life meaning? Before we answer this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you direct our thoughts and our minds, help us to keep our focus on the Word, and as we examine afresh the meaning of our lives, Lord, may we be submissive to you, your Spirit, your Word, and Lord, may you stir in our hearts, in this church, in this place, a renewed sense of purpose and excitement, because Lord, you have given us so much. May we not take it for granted. May we be a team that is functioning on the same page, working together with the same playbook, because we're following you together and we know who we are in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen, amen. What gives my life meaning? Interesting. Okay, I got a couple of pictures I want to show. First picture. Okay, you know what? Okay. I'm not focusing so much on the people on top, but what are they writing? Okay, you got another one? Yeah, here's another one. Okay, here's Stephen and Dennis, and then one more. Here's Jennifer and my daughter Gretchen. Okay, if you don't get it, we went camel riding, and while we were in Israel last year, we went to this place called Abraham's Tent. It was in the region where Abraham lived and dwelled, and so part of the experience was to get around like Abraham would have on a camel. Camels are not very fun to ride. They're kind of bumpy and rough. But anyway, talking about the camel. Once upon a time, a young camel was trying to figure out the meaning of his life. So he went to his mom and he says, "Hey, mom, why do I have these huge feet?" Mom says, "Well, son, our feet are so large because they keep us from sinking down into the sand as we travel across the hot desert." Then he asked his mother another question. "Why do we have such big eyelashes?" Camels have large eyelashes. "Well, son, many times the wind blows hard in the desert and sandstorms come up and the sand gets caught up in that wind and blows all around. And our eyelashes are long so they can protect our eyes and keep sand from getting in them." The young camel had one more question. "Why do we have these huge humps on our back?" "Well, son, as you know, in the desert, there's not much water. And our humps store water, and this allows us to be able to travel long distances across the desert." Now the young camel pondered all this for a while in his heart, and he said, "Okay, Mom, let me get this straight. We have big feet so we don't sink in the desert sand. We have long eyelashes to protect our eyes. And we have humps on our back so that we can travel great distances across the desert." The mom says, "That's right, son." The young camel was really confused, and he finally asked, "Then why are we living in a zoo?" Now, maybe you're feeling similar. God's made you a certain way with all your talents, your abilities, But it seems like you were made for something else. You're feeling like that camel in the zoo. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Read this with me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God does from beginning to end. You see, God has made man for eternal purposes. When he made us in his image, he's put eternity in our hearts. We're a unique creation. And he put eternity in our hearts. We're not able to grasp the full sovereign plans of God. And that's why the writer here says that no one can find out the work God does from beginning to end. But he's given us this desire for eternity. God made us unique in this aspect. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, or life to the full. Jesus came to give full and abundant life to us. People are chasing all kinds of things, hoping to find meaning, hoping to find purpose, hoping to find fulfillment. And that comes in many ways. Status, success, educational pursuits, accomplishment, pleasures, relationships. The list goes on. What's a principle that we derive from this point? Read it with me. My eternal meaning can only come from God, not myself, accomplishments, pleasure, or any other pursuit. God is the one that gives meaning. He's the creator. Anything else, you're going to be chasing the wind. Number two, the sad truth is most look for meaning in the wrong places. Everyone is looking for it. Many spend a lot of time and energy trying to find it. Even many people who think that they have it, they think they know it, they grasp onto it. It's like a mirage. It seems like it's there, but then it's gone the next moment. Jeremiah said in chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah here says a people of God had committed two sins, two evils. The first one is that they forsook the provider and their sustenance itself, God. They turned away from God. But the second thing is that they're trying to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in something else other than God. And it comes up empty and it's useless. I want to show you an object lesson. I have here a pitcher of water because I am thirsty. Right? So I take my cup. I want to fill my cup up. Now, I can just keep pouring like this all day long. Why? Do you see a problem? There's a problem here. What is the problem? I'm sure glad I got a tray because this would have made a really big mess. The problem is, I have holes in my cup, and I can keep pouring and pouring myself into it, keep pouring my water into it, but the problem is the cup. It's not going to hold anything. And so, in much the same way, you can keep pouring yourself into something, but if that something is full of holes, if that something doesn't have the right foundation, you're just spinning your wheels. You're going to be wasting your time. Most people don't find this meaning of their life. A good example of someone who was doing this, pouring themselves into something with holes in it, was a guy in the Bible named Solomon. You heard of Solomon? King Solomon. He had a lot going for himself. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, Come now, I will test you with mirth. What's mirth? No, it's not gold, frankincense, and mirth. That's myrrh. Mirth is happiness, laughter, joyfulness. Come, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said to laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. But then the chapter goes on for quite a few verses, how that he built great works, he built many houses, he built orchards and vineyards, great, beautiful, big things. He built pools. He had many servants. He gathered gold and jewels. He tried to satisfy with entertainment. He had it all. Nobody in the world at the time could look at him and say, boy, I feel sorry for Solomon. He just doesn't have anything. He had everything. In fact, he says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. If I wanted it, I got it. And he had the means to do it. He could get whatever he wanted. Do you know people like this or not? Now, we may not have as much as Solomon, but for many people, they keep thinking that, well, this next whatever, this next pursuit is going to give real meaning to my life. It might be education. Once I get that, once I get this degree, life is going to be good. I have my meaning. Once I land this job, once I get this promotion, once I get this house, once I get the bigger house, a car, holidays, relationships, once I'm married. And the list of these pursuits goes on and on in the effort of someone to try to find meaning in their life. And those that actually do make it to the top, like Solomon, like some of the wealthiest people who can honestly say in their hearts, whatever my eyes desired, I did not withhold from them. They are some of the most miserable people because now they've actually tried everything and they're still empty. They're still empty. No longer can they say, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. Then I'd have meaning in my life. But they're looking, they're pouring themselves into the cup with holes in it. What was the conclusion? He said in verse 11, then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, emptiness, and grasping for the wind. He sees the wind and he's trying to catch it, hold on to it. There was no profit under the sun. There was no point to it, he's saying. And so sad that the world is full of people on this same path. Not everyone has the wealth of Solomon. Or who's the richest person in the world today? It seems to change occasionally. I don't know. Bill Gates is always up at the top, isn't he? Somewhere up there. Who's the richest guy in New Zealand? Hart? Yeah, I've heard Hart was. But people think, man, if I could just have what he has, I'd have it made. Well, like Solomon, he finally got it. But it was emptiness, grasping at the wind. Jesus said the same thing to everyone. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but what? Loses his own soul. You're pouring yourself into the wrong cup, is what he's saying. In other words, what good is it to reach your goals, to be a huge success, to have the world admire and applaud you, but we lose our very soul, ourself, miss the very purpose, the meaning of our existence. It's like, do we applaud someone who's running a race and they're so far ahead of everyone else, but they're running on the wrong track? That's pointless. He's missed it. He's pouring himself into the wrong cup. Let's look at this principle. Read it with me. Looking in the wrong places for meaning will always lead to emptiness inside. Don't look at the wrong places. You look to your Creator, the one who gave you life, the one who made you for a purpose and for meaning. Number three, point number three, where meaning begins. It begins with God, number one. It begins with God, God who created you, God who gave breath to you, God who formed you inside your mother. Psalm 139, verse 13 says it this way, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Even before your parents knew of you, God did. And He was at work. He was forming you. Even when nobody else could see anything, God was at work. God knows you." Jesus even said, "The hairs on your very head are numbered." Just meaning that God knows every intimate detail about you. He's your maker. He's your creator. Do you think that this all-powerful, always existing, this sovereign creator God might just have the answer as to the meaning why you're here? Absolutely. God has that. God knows everything about you. And He knows everything that you are going to be doing until your last breath. You matter to God. But it all begins with God. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth." And you're part of that, all things. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, physical and spiritual. God is the creator of all things. All things were created through Him and for Him. It's all about God. Everything was made by Him and for Him. And you were made beautifully and wonderfully, detail by detail, by God, for His glory, to bring glory to Him. But notice the words in this passage in Colossians. It says, "For by Him all things were created, by Him, through Him, and for Him." You get the impression that it's all about God? By Him, through Him, and for Him. And this is where it starts. Where will you find purpose? Where will you find your meaning? Again, as Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? To have everything the world has to offer and everyone covet what you have, but yet you have no relationship with your Creator. You are not bringing glory to Him through your life. You are not living your meaning. Principle. Let's read this together, please. Ooh. It's kind of small. There we go. Principle. Let's read it together. It's not about stuff, but about belonging to Him in relationship with Him. Meaning begins with God and in total surrender to Him. There was an old song we used to sing when I was young. In fact, much of our church services ended with a song, "I Surrender All." All to Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I humbly bow. And so every week it was a constant reminder of total surrender. Are you totally surrendered to God? Are you totally surrendered to Him to bring glory to Him? Finally, number four, how we keep focus on this meaning. If you're like me, You know, you may sometimes tend to know some of these things, but then you drift. And the cares of the world come, and busyness, and life, trials. And you need to be able to keep focus on this meaning, what you are made for, why you are here. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. We read this a couple of weeks ago. The early church, after Peter got up and spoke, and the people said, you know, what can we do? And Peter urged them to repent and trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the one that they had killed. And then 3,000 were added to their number that day and were baptized and added to the church in Jerusalem. And then we saw in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were a church. They belonged to each other. And they were fully committed and devoted to each other. In fact, we saw one time there were four things that they were committed to. The first, the apostles' teaching. Second, the fellowship. Third, the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's death together. And then fourthly, to prayer, spending time with God in prayer. And they did this together. This is what Jesus established the church for. And again, you know, individually, we are all saved. Okay, you're not just saved by attending the church. No, no. You're saved because you hear the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings about a conviction in the heart, and you respond in faith. And you repent, and you come in faith. That is a very personal, individual thing. But a lot of Christians tend to think that their Christian life is just a personal, individual thing. But it's not. Jesus established the church so that they could have one another life, one another ministry, so that they could support and encourage and be accountable to one another, assist one another, rejoice with one another, comfort one another. There's so many one another's in the New Testament that you can't help but realize the Christian life is meant to be lived with one another. God established the church, and we need to be that church, understanding our meaning together. And together we keep that focus on the meaning. It's all about God. IBC, we're not designed to live a life of meaning or mission all on our own. This is not how God wired us. I mentioned before in Genesis, God said it's not good for man to be alone. Now, in this context, yes, he was talking about he needs a helper. And he made a wife for Adam, Eve. But the principle is still there that God didn't make man just to exist on his own self. And likewise, as a Christian, he didn't make you to be one of his just to be on your own. We need to be a part of the church, and then we go out into our world as lights so that others may see us on our life and our good works, and they glorify God in heaven because of it.
And the invitation is to all, but the invitation is to pursue.
Matthew 5:14 again. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it's about. Some of you may say, well, our mission is the Great Commission. But that is an extension of Jesus' instructions for us to be lights before men. We're to be lights in all the world. And to do that, we need to be faithful to our mission, the commission, to go into all the world. being lights, fulfilling the commission is to be done within the church. I don't mean within just these walls here, and this is where we fulfill the Great Commission, but the people here as a committed body of in Christ together, as a group of believers committed to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. Imagine a church full of people who know their meaning, who understand it, who are committed to it. In closing remarks, imagine you are a hammer. You're a hammer. But nobody knows what you are or what your purpose is. Nobody understands. Some people think that you're a paperweight and you're to hold down paper. That works. Some people maybe look at this and say, that's a back scratcher. And some others think that's a comb, so you use it to comb your hair or to clean your teeth. Or maybe even better, it's a cane for very short people. Now sure, if you just go down this path as a hammer, you know, you may have held down some paper. You may have scratched some backs in your life. You may have combed somebody's hair really badly, broken some teeth. But just imagine all the nails that you haven't hammered in. Imagine all the homes that weren't built because you didn't know your meaning and your purpose. Imagine if you lived your purpose, your meaning as a hammer, the way God made you. Let's take a look at the principle. Principle, let's read it together. Together, as a church body, we can help each other keep focus on our meaning to bring glory to God and to be a light in our world for His glory. Don't be the hammer that doesn't know what your purpose is. And don't be pouring yourself constantly into the cup with holes in it. That's emptiness. It's vanity. It's chasing the wrong things. Would you stand with me, please? The church is to be made up of people who know their meaning, because God gives us meaning. God made you. He formed you. And He didn't do it for nothing. You weren't an accident. Your parents may have said you were an accident, but you weren't to God. God knew you before anyone else did. He formed you. This is our purpose. But the other thing is that even in doing this, as a church, we keep our focus together. We help each other keep focused. The Christian life wasn't never meant to be alone. You know, yes, you can pray to God anywhere. You serve God, and we are. We're supposed to. We need to serve God, and we need to be in prayer everywhere we go. In the workplace, see your work as, you know, ministry. God put you there to be a light there. And if you see your work as ministry and you're serving God in it instead of just the boss, who may be difficult to please, but you're there to obey God, to be a minister, to be that light, it lets you see things differently. And so, yes, we are doing this on our own as God works through us. But God made the church, and we need each other. We need to be like that early church and not only know our meaning, but we are constantly in part of each other's lives, encouraging, cheering on, being accountable. And there are times we need that. When we're headed the wrong direction, we need a friend in the Lord, a fellow church member who says, "Hey, brother, you're going the wrong way. What's going on? How's your walk with the Lord?" We need that. You need that. And I do. A people who know their meaning. Do you know your meaning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've in your heart you know you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the gospel. Maybe you understand many things about the Bible. But that's not the same as saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But we also need the Holy Spirit of God to awaken our minds, our hearts, to open up our hearts to the beauty of the truth of God's Word. My friends, have you come to that faith? With every head bowed and eye closed, please. Who here can testify, say, Pastor Ken, I know I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin, like the song says. I am a child of God. Can you raise your hand and testify to that? If you have that confidence of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Is there anybody here that says, I'm not sure of this? Just pray for me. I don't know if I belong to Him, if I'm a child of God. I don't know that. Is there someone? I won't call you out or call you by name or embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I don't know. I don't know. And church, be the church. Be committed not only to the Lord, but we're committed to the fellowship. We are committed to one another. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word to us today. Lord, if there is anybody who is unsure of their own soul, may the words of Jesus ring in their ears. What does it profit to gain the whole world but lose their own soul? May we, Lord, be more committed to you, more committed to the fellowship from this day on. And we thank you. And the church says, and you've not been acting as a true follower of Christ. You follow him kind of like you follow people on Facebook. Very casual. Church, it's time to be serious and follow the Lord. Be followers of Christ. Take up that cross. Follow him. Whatever your need is, whatever the Lord is convicting you about, respond to him now. Go to him in prayer right now. Come if you need to come. If the Lord is convicting you deeply, you come. Let us pray with you. Simply take me by the hand. Say, Pastor Ken, I want you to pray with me. And we will. Would you come? Whatever your need is, Jesus is here to meet that need. Just a few moments, church. Respond to the Lord. May he break our hearts. May he bring us to him. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that these words of being a crucified people, crucified followers of Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May this be our prayer. May this be our truth. Lord, may you bring conviction where we must have it. May you stir in our hearts. And may we move from being fans of Jesus to being truly followers, fully committed, dying to ourselves, and willing to have you on the throne of our lives, leading us, guiding us, directing us as we obediently follow. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and in this place, in this church. In Jesus' name, we say, please take a seat.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements. If you have your bulletins, we're going to look on the inside pages under notices. The new members class that started this morning at 9 o'clock, it's a 5-week class for those who wish to be members of International Baptist Church. Maybe you're still interested, but you didn't make the class this morning. You can still be a part of that. But see Pastor Ken, and he'll give you an update on where we are with the new members class. Also, our weekly prayer meeting this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. So I hope that you can all make it out Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, as we're going to pray together as a church family. And then also our teen group has the kickoff on this coming Friday night, the 21st, with a Not Your Average Taco Party. Are you going to, do you want to say anything, Josh, on that? Nope. So teen group, if you're part of the teen group that's year 7 through 13, that's this Friday, 7 o'clock. Also, the Kids Club, we're still looking for someone who would perhaps be able to help out in the administration area for the Kids Club. So if you're interested in that, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer. Also, all of our life groups, if you're not a part of a life group, we'd like for you to be a part of a life group. And you can see Renee, and he'll give you all the details about being a part of the life group. Many of them have started back in this past week. Also, the Bible Training Center that we did last term, or we did the term before we dismissed for Christmas time. We're on a break right now, and we'll be starting back in book number 7 next term. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than just continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Shoba Mani. We're going to pray for them this week, especially so as often as the Lord allows or lays them on your heart. Then please pray for them and our other missionaries. We've posted their letters in the back. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We want to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Rod. Anyone else with a birthday? Joel? Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? There must be another birthday because everyone's pointing back there. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. And we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
It was also my eldest daughter Gretchen's birthday this week. She's off in California, so anyway, my baby turned 27 yesterday, so bless her heart. Anyway, and by the way, she spent her birthday with Faith and Carl, and that was very nice for her. So let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I pray that as we're dismissed, that we would leave this place convicted and ready to be the church as we leave. That, Lord, we'd be your church. Father, that we would be ambassadors of Christ, and that we would truly be followers, that we would seek you, that we would die to ourselves daily, that, Lord, we would follow you daily. Direct and lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Wednesday. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. God bless.
Hey, bro. Speaking of Wednesday, I'm sorry we weren't able to go last Wednesday. We were each